morning, Bethel. Stand with me, please. Find your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 19. While you're finding Matthew 19, let me remind you that today we're continuing the series we began last Sunday, and it's called A Better Way. In fact, let's test your memory. There is, hey, way to go, a whole week and you remember. That's impressive. May not remember what I ate last night, but I can remember there is. Amen. The picture of marriage has changed down through the years. In the 1960s, the average, the median age of marriage for men at their first marriage was 22.8, women 20.3. I did this in the first service. It was quite interesting. Let's do it here. How many of you were married when you were 20 years old or younger? Just raise your hand up. Just look around. Okay, you can put your hand down. How many of you are married? Let's go down. How many of you were married when you were 19 or younger? Okay, put your hand down. How many of you were married at 18 or younger? Are you serious? Wow. Cheryl, I've known you for 31 years. How old were you when you got married?
18.
You were 18. She has a great story. If you've never heard her story, how they lied to their mother. Not the right thing to do, but it's a great story nonetheless. Charles came to pick Cheryl up. Charles came to pick Cheryl up. So at that point, how old were you, Charles?
20.
He was 20. And how old were you, 16?
I was 15.
She was 15. He was 20 and 15. So he was 20, she was 15. And so Charles comes to pick her up. And how many of you knew Ernie? Ernie was Cheryl's mom, is Cheryl's mom. How many of you know? A few of us know Cheryl and know Ernie. So Ernie asked the question, you know, how old is he? And she has a brother. His name is Dennis. Dennis is crazy. He's a great guy. And, I know him, Charles, blah, blah, blah. And so later, Cheryl asked her brother, Dennis, how do you know Charles? I didn't know you knew. Well, I didn't know him. I was just trying to help you out. Wrong thing to do, but it's a great story nonetheless. Well, by 2015, the marriage has changed that men's median age for their first marriage is 29.2, women's is 27. Now, there are many factors in that. One of that is because we're telling the truth now, and back then we didn't know, that young people are living at home longer. They're staying at home. They're staying on mom and dad's bills longer, and it works out easier for them. Secondly, unfortunately, a lot of young people are living together instead of marrying. And so there are many factors involved in that. And yet, with all the change, there is a constant, and that's what we're going to talk with you about this morning, the consistency, the constant of marriage. There are two constants in marriage. Number one, marriage was, is, and always will be a covenant. But number two, marriage will always have conflict. Some of you wanted to say amen, but you were afraid that you'd get an elbow in the ribs. So here we find in Matthew 19, John the Baptist has been beheaded. He was beheaded because he was speaking about morality and biblical marriage. And the guy who was in charge didn't like it, so they chopped his head off. So now the religious leaders come to Jesus trying to bait Jesus. And Jesus is teaching in verse 4 through 6 about marriage. And then in verse 7, they ask him the question, then why did Moses give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Now, I know this is about marriage this morning, but it's about any relationship. Our problems in our relationships is because of the hardness of our heart. Three of you believe that? I'm gonna ask you to do something. You'll enjoy this. And you may have to repent for too much enjoyment, but I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're selfish. Now, whoa, I just said one neighbor. Stop telling everybody around you. Now, I want you to repeat after me. I am selfish. I want my way. Our hearts are hard. Oh, pastor, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You still have a hard heart. You let somebody cut you off on the road and you see that heart come out. Your wife keep offering you a sacrifice, a burnt offering for breakfast in the morning, and you'll see. He leaves his clothes on the floor and doesn't pick them up. Hard heart. Jesus goes on. He doesn't just stop there. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality marries another woman commits adultery. Before you're seated this morning, would you read the verse of the week with me? It's our verse for last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday. Jesus teaches us the answer. Let's read together. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and welcome them. If there's somebody nearby you don't know, would you introduce yourself? Make them feel welcome. Let them know you're glad to have them here, will you? Hey, it is so good to have you this morning. Thank you for coming. In your notes, and I'm going to move through this first point rather rapidly because it sets the tone, but it's important, but I don't want to belabor it. In your notes, marriage is not simply a convenient relationship. Institute for Divorce Financial Analysis says the number one reason for divorce is basic incompatibility. In fact, in the study they did, 43% of Americans said the number one reason they got divorced was because of basically incapability of living together. The second reason, 28%, is infidelity, 22% of dealing with financial issues. Last Sunday, we explained about the purpose and the reason for God designing marriage in the first place was so that he could design something that was the closest relationship that he wanted to have with every one of us. And that's why that in heaven, there'll be no reason for marriage. It's because he will have the relationship with everyone that he desires for a husband and wife to have. And please don't go haywire there. I'm not talking about a sexual relationship. I'm talking about the intimacy, the forgiveness, the trust, the love, the companion, the fellowship, enjoying being together. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to talk about commitment and how to be committed. And while it deals with marriage, it is also going to deal with all of our relationships. So marriage is not simply convenient. Number two in your notes, marriage is not a consumer relationship. Now, consumer relationships aren't bad. I have a consumer relationship with Walmart. Now, my wife does not have a consumer relationship with Walmart. She's an HEB girl. I'm a Walmart guy. I like to go one-stop shop. I like to go and get what I want. I enjoy that. But, and one of the reasons I like it is because it's so convenient to me. I'm 10 minutes from the church, 5 minutes from Walmart. What else do I need in this world? I had lunch with a guy this past week. He lives out in the country. He has 22 acres of land. And it's like, why? Why do you want that much land? Now, some of you are sitting there and you're going, well, makes sense. Yeah, I want that. Hey, I don't. If I cannot mow my yard, weed eat my yard, and blow my yard in 1 hour, it's too big. I'm being serious. I do not want to spend, some of you spend 3-4 hours. You enjoy it. Praise God. Enjoy it. When you get through, come mow my yard. But if I can't do it in 1 hour, I don't want that. It's too big a yard. And so it's a consumer relationship that I have with Walmart. But there are times that convenience trumps consumer. This past Wednesday, my wife was ill. She let me know that, hey, when you leave church, stop by and pick up something. Now, I could have stopped by and picked it up at Walmart because they would have had it. But it wasn't so convenient. So my consumer relationship was trumped by convenience, and I stopped at Walgreens. Why? Because I can pull right into Walgreens. I don't have to park in Troy and walk to Walmart. I can just park right there. In fact, there are places that you can park. You can get in and out almost by the time you can even walk into Walmart. So I go into the store at Walgreens. I get what I want. I leave. It is a consumer relationship because it is convenient. It is convenient for me. I wasn't going to Walgreens because I wanted to spend my money there. I was going to Walgreens because it was convenient for Elwin. Too many of us look at our marriages. This is convenient for me. This isn't convenient for me. I don't want this. I want that. Can I tell you this morning, marriage is not about you. It is about you dying. That went over well. And if you don't die, your marriage is never going to be what God wants it to be. Marriage is the hardest thing you will ever do outside of serving Jesus Christ to make a marriage the way God designed it. Because we are selfish. You take a little toddler, and you give him a chocolate chip cookie. Now, I don't know about you, but I like chocolate chip cookies. I like chocolate chip cookies with pecans in them. I like chocolate chip cookies that are soft. I like the kind that you dip in the milk and you eat. When I would come home from school growing up, Mom would let us have 3 chocolate chip cookies and a glass of milk. And I would take those and I would eat that. I would enjoy that. And I could do that until dinner time. That was my snack before dinner time. But you take a little 2 or 3 year old boy or girl, and you try to give them a chocolate chip cookie, and you say, you know what, before I give you the cookie, I want to talk to you about the first car you're ever going to own. I want to talk to you about where you're going to go to college. I want to talk to you about who you're going to marry. And that kid will care less about car, marriage, and college. They want a chocolate chip cookie. Why? Because they are living in the moment. I hope you're following me, and even ahead of me maybe. Too many of us in our marriages are living in the moment. And we're selling our marriage and we're selling our relationships for a chocolate chip cookie when God has a whole cake just waiting for you. And my request, God's request, God's desire for you this morning, don't trade the chocolate chip cookie for your favorite cake. It's not a consumer relationship. It's not a convenient relationship. And it's not a contractual relationship. See, a contractual relationship I have with the people that own my house. I live in my house. I pay a monthly mortgage. I don't own that house. I won't own that house for several more years. Every month, money goes out of my bank account to them. It just drafted. There is a contractual relationship. And as long as I make that monthly payment, they don't bother me. But if I miss that monthly payment 1 month, I may get a note from them. The second month, I'll get more than that. By the third month or so, I'm going to be getting bothered by them. Because it's a contractual relationship and I didn't keep my end of the bargain. Can I tell you this morning, Regina and I have been married 40 years. And there have been times I've not kept my end of the bargain. And if there was a contractual relationship, Regina could have said, hey, I want out of this because you said you're going to love me for better or for worse, but you didn't treat me right here. And I want out. It's a contract. You broke the contract. But that's not what marriage is about. Marriage, in your notes, is a covenant relationship. Look at what Jesus said through Moses in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. 3 things I want you to understand out of that verse. Number 1, there was a problem. Everybody say, there's a problem. But there is. So let's look at what that better way. There was a problem. What was the problem? The problem was that man was alone. So God made him a helper. He made him a woman. So, the next time, ladies, that your husband begins to get upset at you and fuss at you and foam at you and fuss at you, you just tell your husband, hey, I am the solution to your problem. God created me as a solution to your problem. Without me, you've got a problem. Don't amen, ladies. Don't amen right now. I am your solution. Number two, God says, I will. What does God say, I will? I will make him a helper. So God got involved in the situation. See, marriage, a godly marriage, a marriage that's healthy, a marriage that God desires, a marriage that you want, is God at the top, man and woman. And as man and woman pursues God, then they naturally draw closer together. But some of you are just like what was happening when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and when Peter wrote his letter. Paul and Peter both wrote to guys and women who were in a marriage, because remember, this is first century Christianity. They were in a marriage where one of their spouses was not a believer, was not a follower of Jesus. And Paul and Peter both tell the individual, don't get out of that marriage, because you might be the one that leads that spouse to Christ. And Paul even goes on, he even talks about how that as a believer, you can be the one that can help lead your children to Jesus Christ. Now, and I realize some of you are in that marriage. You're in that marriage where God and you, but they're not here because they're not drawn close to God. You continue to draw close to God. Pastor, it's hard. Absolutely. But it's a covenant. It's excruciating. It's painful. But the third lesson we want to learn from this verse is God said, I will make him a helper. Now, that word helper in the Hebrew is the word azer. It means one who helps. Now, we have taken that word in our society to mean, well, she cooks, she cleans, she takes care of the kids. But it means so much more than that. That word azer is used 21 times in the Old Testament. 2 times it's used of Eve. 17 times. How many times? 17 of the 21 times it is used of God. So let's read about how God uses it about himself, and then let's apply it to our marriage. In your notes, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, which is Jerusalem or Israel. There's no God like you, who rides the heavens to your help. Psalm 115. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help. You fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help. So when you take this word helper, azer, it means one who helps, but it also means an ally, or literally one who rescues, one who comes and is the hero in that relationship. So ladies, not only are you the solution to our problem, you are to be a hero in our relationship or a heroine. Oh, this is going well. Guys, that's reciprocal. We have a responsibility to be someone that saves and that helps and restores in that relationship. We're to be a helper likewise. See, we see the covenant picture when Jesus asked, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The word cleave there, it means to be glued. God is the super glue in our marriage. How many of you have ever super glued something and you super glued your fingers together? Sure, many of us have. Don't you feel like an idiot when you do that? I mean, you're sitting there, you can't pull it apart. And you know, you scratch and you pull, and I mean, it's painful. And you feel like an idiot, and you look like one too. I've done it, I've looked foolish. But see, here is God. God says, you know what? I am the super glue for your marriage. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday. But I'm the one who keeps that together. So in light of this verse, a covenant marriage, one, is initiated by God to solve a problem and is held together by God. Then thirdly in your notes, marriage is going to have conflict. There is no avoiding conflict in relationships. Most of us, or many of us, know the scripture says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. You can paraphrase that and bring it into this light. Where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and they're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict. In fact, I had a professor in college. He used to make this statement. He said, if two people agree on everything, there's no reason for one of them to be alive. I stand here before you this morning. Regina and I are definitely alive. You can read between the lines there. So, conflict is a part of marriage. It is not something to be avoided. It is what helps you to grow closer to God and to each other. Now, I am conflict avoidance. I do not like conflict. And because of that, I have actually hindered the relationship of my marriage by not dealing with some of the conflicts. But God loves me enough, He is going to allow me to go back around that mountain again. So I will deal with it because He wants to change me. And it stinks sometimes. I just want to, we'll talk about this next Sunday. I wanted to marry somebody that there was no issues whatsoever. And I had this concept of what marriage was like. And if you talk with Regina, in fact, get her to tell you about one of our first big fights. It is so ridiculous and so funny. But it was so big. And she didn't know if she was going to be able to be married to somebody like me. It was over a t-shirt. I'll leave it alone. Jesus said, since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate what God has joined together. So the religious leader said, if this God's design, if this is God's plan, if this is what God wants, then why did Moses give them a written ability to have divorce? And Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your heart. And I come to you this morning, Bethel. I come to you online, and I tell you, all of us struggle with this. We all want our way. See, marriage does not cause problems, but it does reveal them. It does expose them. The religious leaders go all the way back to Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, Jesus, through Moses, writes, he says, a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency. If you circle in your Bible, if you underline those two words, some indecency. There were two schools of thought in Jesus' days. And what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were doing, they were trying to get Jesus to voice his opinion between the Republicans and the Democrats. He's trying to get them to voice their opinion between the conservative and the liberal. Let me explain it. There were two rabbis, two well-known rabbis. One of the rabbis, his name was Rabbi Shammai. Everybody say Rabbi Shammai. Now, he was the conservative. He was from Texas. This guy loved the Lord with all his heart. And this guy said, the only reason some indecency is for sexual immorality. But then there was another rabbi, and he was well-respected. His name was Rabbi Hillel. He was not from Texas. He was not from the Bible Belt. He was from the West Coast. Or from the East Coast. It doesn't matter. But this guy was a liberal. And this guy said that some indecency meant this. If you fell out of love with her, you can divorce her. If you fall in love with somebody else, you can divorce them rarely. In fact, he goes on and he says, and I'm not making this up. It's kind of hard to believe, but he said this. If she consistently burns the bread, then you can divorce her. In fact, if you did not like her morning breath, you could divorce her. I don't know about you, but we would have already been divorced 40 years ago. In other words, his was a very liberal viewpoint. Now, there was a conservative and there was a liberal. Which side do you think the majority of the people landed on? The liberal. Sure they did. You know why? Because it was convenient. Now, I'm not here to debate Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel. What we're to understand this morning is that God is trying to teach us in Matthew 19 of the seriousness of marriage. If I ask you this morning, what is some of the greatest pain that you have ever endured? Most of us would talk about a relational issue that we had. Yeah, many of us have broken bones, this or that, but bones heal. But some of you sitting in this sanctuary, you have 30-year-old scars from emotional pain that occurred 30 years ago. You've tried to deal with it, and you love God, but every time you see that person or their name comes up, you know what I'm talking about. That emotional pain. Regina and I, we never counsel somebody to get a divorce. Please don't misunderstand. Don't read into this. We're not saying that there's no biblical reason. In fact, I believe there is biblical reason for divorce. I believe Jesus gives us one in Matthew 19. I believe Paul gives us another in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about abandonment. Matthew 19, adultery. But you have Jesus giving one and Paul giving one, and they're not the same one, and they don't refer to the other one. And so this is Elwin. I believe that neither Jesus nor Paul were trying to make a blanket statement about those are the only reasons, because they didn't give each other's. But I think what Paul and Jesus are both trying to teach us is the seriousness in the covenant of marriage is not to be easily broken. It's to be like an amputation of a limb. It is a last resort, not a first resort. It's not your first answer, it's your last answer. See, the pain of divorce is so horrific. Children 5 through 10, they often believe that they're the ones that caused the divorce because of the way they behaved. Children of divorce have more difficulties trusting other people unconditionally. Children of divorce twice as often as adults as those who do not come from children of divorced families. Boys are more likely to be aggressive. Girls are more likely to suffer depression. Now, those sound so negative, and they are, but I want you to understand, Bethel is committed. We are committed. I am committed. This church is committed because there is. Come on, church, there is. And we want to present that better way. That better way is Jesus Christ, who bled, who died, who rose, and lives today. There is a better way. There is hope. If you have gone through the horrific pain of divorce, if you have gone through the difficulties of it, we want you to understand that Jesus says there is. And we want to be a part of that better way. You know, I've been in the ministry since 1978. That's longer than some of you have even been born. I have never heard what I'm about to read in a church setting before. But please don't get upset with me. This is what God said. God told Israel, Jeremiah 3 verse 8, you can look it up. For all her adulteries, I gave faithless Israel, what are the last four words? God himself is relating to the divorcee. And God himself is saying, I understand. This wasn't my plan. I love them. I love Israel. And yet they walked away from me. An illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul teaches. He says, so therefore, I'm divorced. I tell you that this morning because I want you to leave this place in just a few minutes with hope, not condemnation for what happened in the past, but hope for the future, that regardless of what has happened in the past, there is a future, that God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a person, God desires to work in your life. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do not leave this place this morning. Do not watch online and say, oh, I am doomed. No, whatever the past is the past. But from this day forward, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say amen this morning? So let me close. There is. David and Bathsheba. David was a king. David was called a man after God's own. And yet what did David do? He killed a man so he could marry and cover his sin with a woman. And yet God used him. This is God's plan for you this morning. God's plan for you this morning. Out of that marriage, God brought us Solomon. May God raise up some Solomons in this room. May God raise up some Solomons in this room. May God raise up some Solomons in this room who will have the wisdom and the courage, who will stand and will lead and will make a difference like Solomon did. But David and Bathsheba may have sinned, but God had a plan for their life, and it was to give them a Solomon in Jesus' name. May God give some of you a Solomon today. And you say, okay, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Will you bow your heads in a word of prayer? This morning, as we pray, will you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to change you? Will you say to God, Lord, I need you. I want you. This is not about church membership. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not simply about God, forgive me. It is about Jesus, be Lord. I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer. It's a prayer where we confess our sins, ask his forgiveness, and declare his lordship. If you want that relationship, I invite you to pray. Please understand, if you're just going through a perfunctory action, please don't do that. If you're just asking forgiveness, but you're not wanting him to be Lord, please don't pray it. This is not to make you feel good. This is about who's the boss. So as I lead us in this prayer, this congregation is going to repeat after me. And as they pray after me, all across this room, would you surrender your life afresh and anew to him and say, be Lord of my life. Let's pray. Father God, I open myself to you. I confess my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I submit to you. And I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you that there is a better way. Now, with heads bowed this morning, respecting the privacy of others, you say, Pastor, I walked in this place without a personal relationship, without Jesus being Lord. I may have asked forgiveness. I may have gone to church all my life, but I'm talking about him being Lord of my life. Today, I made that decision. Romans chapter 10 teaches us about confessing. And so this morning, as I lead us, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to make a confession of faith. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to invite you forward. This is between you and God and myself. You say, Pastor, here's my hand. I want to raise it up. Pastor, here's my head. I'm going to raise it up. I'm just going to make eye contact with you. We're just going to communicate through eye contact and through the upraised hand. I'm making a confession of faith that today I made a decision to follow Jesus. Thank you. God bless you, young lady. Hallelujah. Who else? Who else? Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. Who else? Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Yeah, this is beautiful. This is what it's about. Who else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, there's some more. I believe there are two or three more. I'll wait just a few more moments. You say, that's me, Pastor. This morning I made that decision. I want you to know that. Anyone else before I move on? Thank you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else before I move on? Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Would you stand with me this morning? Can we give the Lord a standing ovation and say thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do in the next few minutes, Lord? Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.